I'd like to invite you to pray with me. God, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with in so many ways. We thank you for one another, and we ask that you continue to reveal yourself to us through your word and through one another, even as we proclaim this word in your place. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my old school friends, also named Jeff, had two daughters and a son. And when you asked his son, who I remember vividly of being about 3 years old at the time when we were all young men and women starting our families, when you asked his son what he wanted to be when he grew up, since he spent most of his days with his mom and his two sisters, and mommy was the best thing in the whole wide world, you ask him back then what he wanted to be when he grew up, and he always said the same thing, a mommy. He has since changed his mind. When I was a boy, also being brought up by a pack of women, two memories remain strong in my heart. I did not want to be a mommy, but I did want to be just like my grandmother, because my grandmother could do magic. We would sit around the table, my grandfather and I and assorted other people. We'd sit around the table, and because I spent so much time with my grandmother, I would follow her around. And I still remember, I can still see it so clearly. We would eat, and then somehow the table went from covered in dishes and food and glasses and silverware to not being covered in dishes and glasses and silverware. And I still to this day am amazed, because it was just like I turned my back and then suddenly there's nothing on the table except breadcrumbs and maybe a green bean here and a little piece of food there. And I would follow my grandmother into the kitchen, and she would take the wash rag that was sort of folded over the kitchen faucet, and she would take it and she would put water on it, and she would wring it out, not too much, but just enough, just the perfect like grandmother amount of wringing the dish rag. And she would go to the table, and I kid you not, she would take the dish rag and she would go like this. And everything on the table, all the breadcrumbs and that green bean and the little specks of food, would disappear. And I thought that my grandmother was magic. Now, I've since changed my mind, but I do remember that feeling. My other strong memory is that I could breathe underwater when I was a child. I would go underwater in the swimming pool, and I would open my mouth, and I thought I could breathe underwater. My stepdad at the time was a welder. And I remember seeing on TV, and I don't remember if it was like a movie or if it was news, I don't know. I remember just watching TV, and I remember seeing these people on these offshore oil rigs being underwater welding. And they said that there was a job that you could do that was an underwater welder. And I thought, that's what I want to be when I grow up, because after all, I can breathe underwater. So why not be an underwater welder? I have since changed my mind on that one too. And I bring up the whole changing your mind thing to set up a story that I want to read you from the Bible about a group of people who needed to change their minds for at least to see the bigger picture, but it's also a story about a time when God changed his mind. The story starts in Exodus 32:1. Here's the first half of the story. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. When Moses disappeared up the mountain, they, the people, like those who went before them, thought the answer was to pacify the unknown so they would not get killed out in the wilderness. That sound familiar? Do you ever have the urge to do the just-in-case approach to life? You know what I mean by that? The just-in-case. Well, I'm here to assure you from God's early creation, God promised to be with us then. And God still promises to be with us now. I think this is why the Exodus story would become the dominant narrative, the dominant story of Scripture, through which many of our other stories and eventually our doctrines are told and otherwise practiced. God led us out of captivity into freedom. That's the story of the book of Exodus. We were in captivity. God led us into freedom. And over again in Scripture, that story gets told again and again. The story of Jesus coming to earth is a story about us being in captivity once again and being set free. But we still choose the chains sometimes, whether in the form of worrying about money, or panicking about the future, or decorating the foyer with different golden calves. And that's where we need reminding, not just about us, but about the compassionate, forgiving, merciful heart of God, which is the second half of the story. So still in Exodus 32, here's the next half. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a cow and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen these people, how stiff-necked they are. Now leave me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. But of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Aaron, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by yourself, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. Have you ever heard this story? God changed his mind? God changed his mind. The people totally messed up. Did the big sin of breaking the first commandment right after they received the first commandment. It wasn't like they had been wandering out in the desert for generation and generation after generation. They just received the Ten Commandments. I mean, it could have been days before. The first one being, you shall have no other gods before me. They just heard that. You shall have no other gods before me. Moses disappears up the mountain. And what do? The minute Moses disappears, just in case, let's make a cow. And this was not a metaphor. This was not a comparison. This was an actual idol made out of gold. Although, why a baby cow? I mean, why not an eagle or a tiger? You know, or some big, strong animal. I mean, who knows? It probably had something to do with virility, although neither the text nor historical evidence is very helpful going this far back. Anyway, point is, the people were trying to move forward without God, despite the fact that God had brought them thus far. And when God says, y'all forgot that I brought you this far. It was at that point that God decides to smite them. But Moses prays for their forgiveness, and then God changes his mind, and thus the people of God were not smote. But here's the thing. Even long after these stories of desert and bread and water and commandments and little baby golden cows, after all these things are long distant memories, and after they have lived for a long time in the promised land, for years, the people of God still made efforts to help God along, to figure it all out, and make their little golden cows all over again. And so what does God do? God sends prophets over and over again to remind the people that they don't need to worry, but instead they need to trust God. And God is still sending messengers over and over again to remind the people of Jesus that we do not need to worry, but instead to trust that God is with us. I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to say that a lot of the disorientation that we as a culture have felt in previous months, over the past year, probably since 2021, is us still trying to make our way out of the pandemic lockdown into a world that feels irreversibly changed. Because look at the back of the order of worship today. The pandemic is not over. We behave like it is, but it's not. You don't really have to look at the order of worship. That was rhetorical. I'm gonna lose my audience all of a sudden. Anyway, there's a list of people a mile long who have been diagnosed positive with COVID. But We're feeling the impact of this. And it's not just physical illness. It's this deep impact that seems to be across the board. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that the price of everything has just gotten ridiculous? Politics has convinced everyone to hold everyone in suspicion at best, or to hate everyone at worst. This may be the only place that you hear this all week, but I'm going to say it out loud. You are not required to hate everybody. That's not a requirement to live in this society. You don't have to hate everybody. And even most TV shows and movies and books these days are basically the literary equivalent of that old practice that you've got to be my age or older to remember, when they used to retread tires. You know, no wonder there's an eye-rolling emoji. But friends, loved ones, family of God here at Bearing, can we just take a deep breath together? Do not, please don't give in to the frustration of our current wacky culture. Not in this place, not here. This is a place that is supposed to, by design and by our identity, supposed to be a place of the compassion of the living God. Let us walk humbly with God, but let us also walk humbly with one another. You're not an enemy to anybody here. You could not possibly be. Not when we go to the table together. Please don't forget that. Please don't forget that we are all here because we together as one body are being shaped by God. And we are being shaped in the image and likeness of Christ. I think it's time to put our focus where God wanted the baby golden cow people to put their focus: on God, on one another, and on the promised land. The people changed their minds, and God changed his mind, and despite what contemporary culture tells you, you do have the ability to change your own mind. And I'm not talking about issues. I'm talking about our compassion, but even more, our focus. We, as a body of Christ in this place, need to say out loud, together, with one voice, what our focus actually is. And our focus, above everything else, needs to be: we, together, all in need of the same thing, are being shaped over a lifetime in the image and likeness of Christ. Because we have a mission, and that mission is to share Christ with everyone, no matter what. America is going to have to wake up sooner or later and realize that God is not having to smite us because we're so busy smiting each other. But here in this place, we may not be able to do anything about all of that directly, but do you know what we can do? We can serve a God who is so forgiving that God is willing to change his mind when the answer is lived out by a group of people who make as our primary focus loving God and serving one another. Exodus 32 may be the perfect story for these erratic days that we live in a world called by God to replace our ambivalence with compassion for one another, just as God has compassion on us. We have an opportunity to show the entire world that never in a million years would we let anything distract us from the one true God who brought us out of captivity into freedom. That realization needs to remind us to be patient with one another and to live by God's compassion. Look, I know the wilderness stinks. It hurts. The desert is disorienting. But let's remember together as one body that just as God had compassion on his people back then, who did not even make it past commandment number one, by the way, so too our steadfast loving God is with us as we hold steady together, never allowing ourselves to lose sight of our most important calling to walk through this desert together. Amen.